And you can be seated. Our host team is going to come forward right now and pass the baskets for our offering. And it is an act of worship. The worship doesn't stop when the music stops or when we stop singing. This is all for God. And here's Pastor Tom with the word this morning.
Good morning. Wow. I bet we can do better than that. Good morning. All right, very good. Hey, I have in my hand here a bag, and this bag is for any first-time visitors that are here this morning. Go back to the information center, and you can get one of these special bags. It's full of a ministry guide. There's a map of our church, and there's also a special gift for you. So if you're for the very first time, go back and get one of these bags. We'd love for you to have that and take part in that. Also want to let you know that our Christmas devotional is out this weekend. And if you'd like to get a copy of that Christmas devotional, you can get at the information center back there. And we'd love to just encourage you and your family to take part in that Christmas devotional. How many of you are shocked that it's Christmas time? I'd be shocked that it's Christmas. I know it's really Thanksgiving, but you know, it's the Christmas season is coming. I have some very sad news, my friends, this morning. And we have extra tissues in the room as I deliver this news. This is our last week in the book of Romans this morning. Good news is we're going to start back in chapter 1 next week. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding about that. Just want to remind you about the book of Romans. Was someone clapping for the last week? Anyway, Martin Luther, reformer, he praised Romans as the pinnacle of God's revelation. Martin Luther said this: "The epistle to the Romans," epistle is a letter meant to be read out loud. "The epistle to the Romans is really the chief part of the New Testament, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart." How many of you guys know Romans word for word by heart? Anybody out there? John Reed raised his hand. Thank you, John. "But occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it's dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes." How many guys would say that you've learned something important from this study in the book of Romans? Just give me a little hand on that one. Okay, awesome, awesome. Let's talk about today. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 16. It's our 34th week in the book of Romans. And just open your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Polly, there's a little hum up here from the system back there, just to let you know. Three sections in Romans 16 we'll be talking about and looking at today and just kind of diving into. You might want to have your bulletin open. There's some notes in there to take as well. But the first section is going to be a greeting. And actually, in Romans 16, Paul greets 23 different people. He says, "Greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so." Here's an example of a greeting. In verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, and greet also the church in their house." And so in the spirit of Romans 16, I'd like you to take a moment and greet the people sitting around you. The person ahead of you, on your sides and behind you. Ready, go. Go ahead, give them a greeting. Hey, how you doing? Give them a quick greeting out there. All right, very good. Okay, beyond the greeting that we see, we also see a section of Romans 16 is a strong warning that Paul gives. Paul gives us a strong warning about a situation we might encounter. And then number 3, there's a final summary. The end of the book, it comes down to this final summary. And we sometimes call this summary a doxology because it's phrased like a prayer. But let's talk about the strong warning for 1 second. Paul says this, Romans 16, 17 through 18, after 16 greetings in a row, says in verse 17, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." And so here's what Paul says about this. Watch out. Watch out for these kinds of people, people who cause divisions, people who put obstacles in your way of your spiritual growth. You want to grow spiritually, but they put obstacles in your way. And here's why. Because they, number 3, serve their own appetites. They live for themselves and not for Christ. And then number 4, they deceive others by smooth talk and flattery. And so question number 1 is, who is Paul talking about in this section? And question number 2 is, how does it affect our lives? Who's Paul talking about? Well, most likely, Douglas Moo says, Bible scholar Douglas Moo says, Paul's warning most likely is referring to Judaizers, Jewish Christians who want to impose the law on Gentile Christians. We see in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, that there was a group who became Christians from the sect of the Pharisees, and they would follow Paul around, and they would try and convince anyone who believed in Christ that those new believers must also be circumcised and follow the Jewish law. And so most likely Paul is addressing those people who are following after him to undo his work. They were putting obstacles and causing division that's there. But let's look back at this list for 1 second. And I think we should just remind ourselves that we don't want to be these kinds of people. We don't want to be causing divisions in our church, in our family, in our workplace, wherever we go. We're not to be causing divisions. We're not to put obstacles in anyone's way of their spiritual growth. We don't want to serve our own appetites, and we certainly don't want to deceive by smooth talk or flattery. And then last of all, I think you might know people that perhaps are like this, and you want, Paul says, to avoid them. Don't get into a close personal relationship with people who are like this. So we see, first of all, that there's greetings, 23 greetings. We see, second of all, there's a strong warning, and the last section is what I call a final summary. And this feels like a six-minute sermon, but there's more, don't worry. There's more coming. But the final summary, let's just read what Paul says here in verse 25, Romans 16, 25. I'll read the white, you guys read the yellow portion. Paul says this, and this sounds like a prayer. Now to him who is able, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Now, Paul says something important. He says, interestingly, he says this. In accordance with my gospel, gospel means good news. And Paul says, I'm proclaiming the good news about Jesus, my gospel. As this morning, by way of reviewing Romans for you, I want to talk about the 10 points of the gospel that we see in the book of Romans. And when Paul says in chapter 16, my gospel, he means these 10 things. So open your bulletin if you would, and you can fill in some of these blanks as we look at the 10 points of the gospel that Paul is proclaiming in the book of Romans. Here's the first point. You can fill these blanks in. Paul says, first of all, back in chapter 1, he told us this. Through observing nature, we can clearly see that God exists. You can go ahead and fill those blanks in right there. Here's what Paul's saying. By observing nature around us, we can clearly see that God exists. We see it right here, Romans 1:20. It says this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Say clearly seen. They've been clearly seen. Who God is, what he's like, it's clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. Here's the idea. When you look at things in nature, or possibly maybe even in space, and you imagine, wow, how did these things come to be? There must be a God. As you examine things that are on the earth, and you look at these things, and you say, wow, I want to give glory to the God who exists. Here's a sunset time lapse photography, a sunset in about 20 seconds right here. And as you behold the beauty of nature, you can say, wow, I can clearly see that God exists. When you see how nature operates and the laws of nature, the orderliness of plant life on our planet and how life is everywhere, we say, wow, we clearly see that God exists. And then the pinnacle of God's creation, we look and we see above you that God exists, that God is there, that God is real. And Paul says to us so clearly in this section, Paul says, he says to us that we can clearly see that God exists and that God is there for us. This is a picture of the solar system. As we think about these things, we know that God is real and he's around us. And that God exists. The next point that we see, there's a button on my remote that makes it go back to the beginning. Sorry about that. But I think watching these videos will just inspire you once again. And here's the baby. Oh, so cute. So adorable. Absolutely. Here's point number two. We have no excuse, Romans 1:20 says. We have no excuse. All people should attempt to live as God commands. Go ahead and fill those blanks in. We have no excuse, Paul says. Right there, we can see what's been clearly made and we have no excuse. So we should live the way that God desires for us to live. We have no excuse. Now, there are people that we see in the Bible clearly who are God's people. And Paul addresses them as Jews. We know them as the people of Israel that God called out. And the people of Israel had God's law. They knew how to live, but they didn't follow God's law. Those who didn't have God's law, the Gentiles, they also were not seeking the one true God. And even though we have no excuse, people again and again reject God. That's why C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, he says this: all that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. We see that God is clear in creation, but people reject him again and again and again. Now, this might bring a question for you, and it's a good question. I encourage you asking it. And you might say, Pastor Tom, okay, what you're saying, I understand that we can see God in nature, and so we should obey him. But what about people who never heard about Jesus? What about people that they don't know? How will they be judged by God if they've never heard about Christ? I think it's interesting that Paul addresses this. He calls them Gentiles who are a law to themselves. And Paul tells us in Romans 2:15 that their conscience will bear witness against them, that they don't know God's law. They're judged by their own conscience. Their conscience is what tells them that they're not following even what they believe is right. I want you to think about that idea of conscience for a moment, because Paul tells us clearly that even our own conscience says that we've done wrong. I came across this week this book. I find it very fascinating. Erwin Lutzer is a pastor in Chicago, and he wrote this book called Hitler's Cross. And the book is about the idea of why did the German church go along with Hitler during the Nazi reign in Germany? Why would the German church bow to Hitler? And the book chronicles what Hitler did. But one part of the book was talking about a specific problem that Hitler had. Hitler needed to rise up a group of young men to really do his bidding and to murder, to torture other people. And this group was called the SS. Hitler had a special friend, Himmler. He's right there in the picture that you see with Hitler. And Himmler was in charge of this special police force called the SS that would murder people and terrorize the country. But Hitler and Himmler immediately found that they had a problem. They would recruit these young men to be part of this special elite force, and what would happen is they'd recruit these decent, honest German young men, and they didn't want to murder someone. They didn't want to torture someone. And so Hitler and Himmler made this plan. When we recruit one of these young German soldiers, what we'll do is we'll immediately force him, in the first week that he's a recruit, we'll force him to do something that deeply violates his conscience. In the first week, he must murder someone or torture someone. Beat someone almost to death. And when he violates his own conscience, it'll break the tie with his family, with his religion, and he'll follow us. And that was the tactic they used on these young German, good German men, to break them from their conscience. Here's the SS pledge. Here's what it was. It's chilling. Those SS officers would say, I have no conscience. Adolf Hitler is my conscience. And as much as that story just arouses in me some emotion of just dread, and I can't believe that that actually happened, I think if we look at ourselves, we'll acknowledge that all of us, all of humanity, has done essentially the same thing. We've violated our own conscience. We haven't murdered people, perhaps, or tortured someone, but we knew what was right, and we violated our own conscience. How many are brave enough to say that you've done that? You knew what was right, but you did what was wrong. Just raise your hand. Absolutely. That's why Paul says to us so clearly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, those who knew about God, the Jews, those who didn't know about God, the Gentiles, all of us have sinned and fall short of what God desired in that relationship. All of us, everyone. And here's the problem. Here's a loving God that desires relationship. Here's God that wants us to know him, wants us to be with him, but we're separated in our sin. Our sin is a barrier between us and God. So what's the solution? What's the answer? People are dying and going to hell, and they need God. What does he do? What's God's response? We see in Romans chapter 8. I'll read the white, you read the yellow. Last night I got so excited I read the yellow too, so apologize for that Saturday night, folks, but I'll try and do better. I'll read the white, you read the yellow. Here we go. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is really important. It says right away, here's number 4 of the 10 points. What the law was powerless to do. The law wasn't enough. Just knowing what was right and what was wrong wasn't enough, because in our flesh, we chose selfishly what we wanted and not what God wanted. The law was powerless. God, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son. You can write that in. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son. How many of you guys would say, just by raising your hand, that you truly, deeply enjoy the Christmas season? Just raise your hand. You enjoy Christmas? If you didn't raise your hand, you might feel a little guilty, you Grinch. Anyway, bah humbug. Anyway, we enjoy Christmas. I have so many memories of Christmas, of family and of gift giving and gift receiving and getting trees. But the heart of Christmas is this point number 4, that we were separated from God, but God sent his own son. Think about the magnitude of what that means, that God sends his son to the earth in flesh. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, he says it like this. How did Christmas Day feel to God? Imagine for a moment becoming a baby again, giving up language and muscle coordination and the ability to eat solid food. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug. That analogy is probably closer. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took form as a dependent, as a helpless, dependent newborn. That is an amazing thing, that God takes on flesh and comes to live amongst us. But there's more. The verse in Romans 8, it said this. God's son came in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You can fill that in. God's son comes, Jesus comes to the earth, and on Christmas he comes to live amongst us and be with us, and here he is. And so Christ grows up and he walks the earth and collects disciples, and he does miracles, and he teaches us with infinite wisdom. He gives us the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer and shows us how to live. He has amazing power from God, and the blind can see, and those who are dead come back to life, and Jesus is reigning. But he gives up the life he has on the earth. He gives himself as a sin offering. He gives himself for a false trial. He gives himself to be scourged. He gives himself to be nailed to a cross. And in just the right moment, as he's dying, he says, "It is finished." He, as a sin offering, gives himself. His body is taken and placed into a grave. Get ready for some cheering and clapping. But 3 days later, he rises from the grave. Amen. Amen. Christ rises from the grave. He comes back, that we can have a relationship with the living God. Recently, one of our esteemed church members gave me a book, and it's by Charles Spurgeon. It's called it's a book of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. I've got the book right here, Discovering the Power of the Cross. And Charles Spurgeon talks about the power of the cross of Christ, and Spurgeon tells a story that I really enjoy in the book. And Spurgeon says this. There was a man living in Scotland, and it was the mid-1800s, and he was 15 years old, a strong Christian young man, and he happens to fall off a horse, and he breaks his neck. They take him up to his room, and he lays in bed, and the next 40 years until his death, he's in bed. He's bedridden for 40 years. But although his neck was broken, his spirit was never broken. And in that time, he prays and meditates on the Bible, and soon people come to understand this man who's paralyzed is becoming a spiritual giant. And so people would come. At one point, they would come all day long to come into his bedroom. He's laying there paralyzed, and they walk in, and they ask him questions about God and about the Bible, and he answers their questions with joy. He answers their question. Well, one young man comes one day to that paralyzed man, and he asks him a question. He answers it, receives that question with joy, and then the young man says, "I have one other question." He said, "Here's my question. As you're laying here in this bed, does the devil ever come to you And does the devil ever come to you and the devil ever say, you shouldn't trust God because look what happened to you? God should have prevented that accident. Does the devil ever come to you and say, God doesn't love you? And the man paralyzed laying there said, you know, young man, sometimes the devil does come and tempt me in that way. And when the devil comes to tell me God doesn't love me, I take the devil to the cross. And I show the devil the hands of Jesus. And I show the devil the crown of thorns. And then the devil has nothing to say. And then Spurgeon says in the sermon, he says this, stand at the foot of the cross. Count the purple drops by which you've been cleansed. See the crown of thorns. Behold his scourged shoulders. And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before the cross, you have not seen it at all. That's the power of the cross of Christ. That God's Son comes in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Why would God do that? Why would God ever subject his Son to torture and death on the cross? Well, Romans 8 tells us, here it is. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Understand, we should clearly see who God is and worship him just by creation, but we don't. We reject God. All have sinned and fall short, so God sends his Son. His Son dies for us. If we accept Jesus Christ, then we stand before God righteous. Amen. We stand before God righteous. The righteous requirement of the law is met in us. Let's look at this verse again. Romans 8, 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Now look at the next part. How do we live now? Do we go back and live by the Jewish law? Do we go back? No, we don't go back. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's idea number 7. Go ahead, fill it in. Now we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We live not by our desires, but by God's desire. Not in our energy, but in God's energy. We live by the Spirit and not the flesh. Let me give you an analogy of this. If you're living in the Spirit, then your worship song sounds something like this. Just go ahead and sing it out, kind of quietly. Go ahead, sing it out. Now, if you're living in the Spirit, that's your song. I exalt thee, God. If you're living in the flesh, then your worship song sounds like this.
I exalt me. I exalt me.
I love the last part here.
I exalt me. Only me.
Praise me.
Praise me. This is the idea. We don't live by the flesh, praising ourselves, worshiping ourselves. We live by the Spirit. We're exalting God with our life. Let's go on. Chapter 8, we're wrapping up here. But look at what it says. I'll read the white, you read the yellow. For those who are the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let's understand what he's saying. For those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. This is big. This is a huge thing. It's not just that we sinned and disobeyed God, and so God made us righteous by sending his Son. We aren't just righteous. We are now also God's children. We're the children of God, loved by God, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. I covered this idea back in July, and back when I was covering this, I asked my daughter Olivia, she's right here, to make a little video so we could understand what it meant to be led. And so Olivia made this video back in July. Let's just watch it again and get this understanding.
My name is Olivia Pound. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. My question is, what does it mean to be led? The Greek word for led is ago. It has three applications. The first one is being a criminal, being led away. The second one is leading an animal. Now that can be hard because some animals don't want to be led. Or like my dog Cody, he likes to lead me. Third application is being led by the hand. Don't you want the Holy Spirit to gently lead you by the hand? Oh,
God. Here we go. Absolutely.
Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And this is so important. Don't miss this point number 9. There's only 10 points. Don't miss this point number 9. It's so crucial that you understand it. The Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Your adoption to sonship. The first word is adoption. Can you guys say adoption? That means that we're adopted into God's family. We're God's children. But the second word is really important that you understand. This idea of sonship is the idea that you're adopted, not women adopted as sons, but it means that you're adopted as sonship. You're adopted into the place of the firstborn son. You're adopted into the position of being an heir. The next verse in Romans 8 says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Listen, you're not adopted as some middle child in the middle, neglected, forgotten. No, you're adopted as a firstborn. You're adopted into sonship, that position of an heir with God. The next thing Paul tells us is this: and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Can you guys say Abba?
Abba.
Abba. What does that word mean? Abba. We understand it to mean papa or daddy. We cry out with this most intimate cry to God, Abba, Father. John Stott, Bible scholar, in his commentary on the Romans, he explains Abba in this way. Abba was an everyday word used in every Jewish home, used every time a child cried out to his father in pain or in need or with love. No Jewish person would have dared to address God in this manner. However, astonishingly, we are taught by Christ himself to cry out to God in this way. Because as sons and daughters of God, we are granted a close, loving, personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we have immediate and bold access to him. We call him Abba, Father. For the 10th point of the gospel, I want to take you back to this final summary. We're going to end on this idea. The final summary, this is going towards point 10. We're back in Romans 16, and here's how Paul ends the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writing that has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Now here's the whole point. To bring about the obedience of faith. Can you guys say obedience of faith? To bring about the obedience of faith. And that's point number 10 that Paul makes to us. To bring about the obedience of faith. Here's the understanding that we have. We are to live by the leading of the Holy Spirit with the obedience of faith. It's not the obedience of fear. The obedience of fear says, oh, I'm afraid, so I'll obey because of my fear. No. The obedience of faith says, I obey God because of my faith in what Christ has done. I'm not obeying because I fear God. I'm obeying because I love God and because I have faith in who God is. Every morning at my house, I had this little ritual that I go through. I wake up, usually first one to wake up in my house, and I'll wake up, everyone's still asleep, and I walk downstairs, usually in the dark, and when I hit the bottom of the stairs, I feel the presence of a giant hairy beast beside me. Don't worry, it's our dog. And so I open the front door, and the dog goes out every morning. He goes out to go to the bathroom. I walk in the kitchen, turn the light on, and I put some dog food in the dog dish, and I sprinkle some cheese in there because I know he likes the cheese. I hear him banging on the front door with his head or I don't know what, and I go and I open the door, and the dog runs past me right to his dish. He goes in to eat that food, and he's, you know, just eating it, and I get his saddle out. No, just kidding. But as they're eating that food, and I go in, I make some coffee, get my Bible, I'm going to have a prayer time, and I go sit down at the table, and I begin to pray, and the dog comes and lays at my feet, and for about 10 minutes, he'll lay there, and then he'll get up, and I know it's time for number 2. And he goes not to the front door, but he goes to the back door, and he stands by the back door, and he looks at me like, dude, I got to go, and he looks at me. And if I immediately respond, everything's fine. I get up, I open the door, he goes outside and does his business. But if I don't respond, he'll look at me, and then he'll walk over and look at me, and then he'll give me a little one of these, like, bah! I'm like, okay, I got it. So I'll get up, and I open the door, and he goes in the backyard, and I usually give him about a minute or so, and I'll stand there maybe for 40 seconds to a minute. And then I do this thing every single morning, and I really honestly love it. I open the door. It's cold. It's dark outside. I open the door, and I give two claps, just like that. And then I close the door, and I go back and sit down. And I know wherever that dog is in the yard, he is running to the door. I've watched him do it. I'll open the door. I'll clap, and he runs. Now it's so cold. I don't want to watch him. I just want to close the door. And he hears those claps, and he runs back in, and the ground is shaking under his thunderous paws. And right, he might not be that big, but he's a big dog. And he runs back in, and he comes back, and he's at the door, and I open the door, and he walks in. His tag is wailing, and you know what? He's wagging. Yes, that's right. The wailing tail. The tail is wagging. The whale is tagging. You know, I'm pretty upset about ending Romans, and I think it's just, you know, it's a little tough for me up here. But his tail is wagging, and he's obeying. He's not obeying because if he doesn't come in, I'm going to beat him. That's not what's ever happened. He obeys not because of fear, but because of faith. He knows there's good things in the house, and I'm going to go in. I was summoned. I was called. And so I came in. That's the obedience of faith. Let me tell you one more thing about this phrase, the obedience of faith, and about tails wailing. No. About the obedience of faith. Let's go back to Romans 1:4. This is the very beginning of the book. The very beginning of Romans, first chapter, opening introduction. Here's what Paul says. In verse 4, he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about for the sake of the name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Understand this. This phrase, the obedience of faith, is like bookends in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, he begins with it. This is God's desire to have the obedience of faith. And in chapter 16, he ends the book with it, the obedience of faith. And so our job as Christians is to live with the obedience of faith, obeying God, repenting of our sin, being led by the Spirit with the obedience of faith. Let me just give you a review. Just four things I think would be important to walk away with. Number one, all have sinned and fall short. All of us have. We've all sinned. We've all done things we shouldn't have done, and we've fallen short. But God sent his Son to be a sin offering, that your sin would be forgiven and you'd be righteous before God. If you've accepted him, you've been adopted and can call him Abba, Father. God is calling you into an intimate relationship with him where you have his presence, you have his power, the Spirit inside of you. God's calling you not just to be righteous, but to know him as Abba, Father. And then number four, we are to live by the leading of the Holy Spirit with the obedience of faith. Why don't you bow your heads, if you would, all around the room. Listen, I'm going to extend the time right now for you to respond to this message. One of the ways that you might respond to this message, we saw the kids come up and pray for these boxes. And I'll be honest, last night when I saw that, I just felt a little jealous. And so I want to invite any adult who's here, if you want to come up and lay your hands on one of these boxes, just do that in this invitation time. Just walk up and lay a hand on these boxes, and I want you to pray for the hands that will box up these boxes. Students from Granville Christian Academy go every year to Operation Christmas Child in Charlotte, and they box up these boxes and send them out. Pray for those students who are going to help with this project, but pray for the little hands who are going to receive it all around the world. And if you want to, come up in just a moment and lay a hand on these boxes and pray for them, that they would bear fruit all around the world. Maybe in this message you've acknowledged that you need a closer, more intimate relationship with God. You need to stop standing back from God and begin calling God Abba, Father. And if that's you, I want to encourage you in your seat or somewhere up here to kneel and pray and just confess that to God. God, I want a more intimate relationship with you, my Abba Father. Some of you here might want to acknowledge that you're not really living right now in the obedience of faith, that you're disobeying God or you're walking away from God, and you want to come back to say, I want to live by the leading of the Spirit with the obedience of faith. And maybe today that's your prayer. God, I will obey you with my life. But whatever, wherever you are this morning, wherever you're with this issue, there are some of you in this room that most likely know that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're still far off. You're still far from God. And this morning I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you pray with me, you'll be asking Jesus Christ to come in your heart, to forgive you of your sins, that you can call God Abba Father and have that relationship with him. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud, and if you want to accept Jesus Christ, you want to walk away from your sins and follow God, then just pray this prayer with me as I pray it out loud. The prayer goes like this. Father God, just say that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. I give my life to you. In your name I pray. Listen, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you just prayed that prayer right now, I just want you to raise your hand. Just give me some kind of acknowledgement. Yeah, I prayed that prayer. I meant that. Thank you for those hands out there. Listen, if you raise your hand, I'm going to walk over here by this door and just come talk to me. We'll pray together and talk about that decision you just made. Otherwise, if you want to come up and pray for a box or come kneel and pray, just even come right now. Just stand up and just come pray right now. Come on up to the front. If you accepted Christ, come see me over here. Otherwise, come and pray for a box. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the multitude, God, of boxes that are all around us going all around the world. We thank you, Father, for 34 weeks in the book of Romans. We've been challenged and we've grown, Father, as individuals and as a church. And we thank you. We thank you for your word and how studying it changes our lives. And Father, as we go now from this place, we go in your blessing with a desire to live with the obedience of faith as we follow you. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Hey, two things real fast as you're leaving. Number one, if you're a first-time visitor, go back and get one of these bags, the information station back there. Number two, there's a healing prayer team in the prayer room in the back of the room. Go back and get some prayer if you need today. Thanks a lot for being here. God bless you guys.